All right, back in Ephesians 6, before we get any further into the discussion about the armor, I want to back up just a little bit to verse 10. Paul says there, "Finally, my brethren," and I want to note that word "finally" means, in the Greek, it means "moreover" or "henceforth." And for the purposes of Paul writing his epistle, obviously the armor was about the last thing he was talking about, so it made sense for him to say "finally." But in the context of what the word actually means, I want us to understand that what Paul has to say in these final verses regarding the armor and whatnot doesn't mean that these are the last things we are to consider, ever to consider. Because there are things that, when he says "moreover" or "henceforth," there are things that we should go on considering the rest of our lives,
in addition,
throughout our walk. Okay, not just "this is the final thing I need to think about." No, these are things we go on thinking about. So just bear that in mind with that word "finally." And then we talked about the fact that he says, "Be strong in the Lord," and of course we pointed out that he tells Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And Jesus himself is full of grace and truth, so it's really a matter of being full of Christ. And I also pointed out here that back in chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul is praying, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. One commentator makes the distinction. Metaphorically, that word "dwell" is spoken of Christ as being permitted to take up full residence by his Spirit in the hearts of Christians. And that might seem a little puzzling on the surface, because we think, well, when a person's born again, they have Jesus in them. Okay? But he says that he may take up residence by faith, that he may dwell in your hearts by faith. And this takes me back to the fact that you cannot believe God for what you don't know. Okay? If you think of the sinner's prayer, "Lord, I take you as my Savior and ask you to save me. Come into my heart. Come into my heart." What does that mean to the average believer? Do they ever think about it again?
No.
Probably not. Their focus is on themselves,
right,
as any little child is. Okay? So when we talk about when this commentator makes this point of being permitted to take up full residence, he's talking about our growing up and our understanding and conception of what exactly happened. Okay, that Christ does dwell in our hearts by faith, and it is only as we allow the Holy Ghost to open our hearts and minds to just what all that entails that we can say that he's taken up full residence. Okay, think about it another way. How many believers, how many children of God fully surrender their lives to the Lord?
Not too many.
No. Not a whole lot. So you can look at it from the standpoint of how much are we yielded to the will of God. Now, here again, Jesus himself was the perfect example. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." And he testified to, was it the Pharisees' tie? "I do always those things which please my Father." Mm-hmm. What part of "always" don't you get? Okay?
Yeah.
And by God's grace, if Christ is grown up in us by faith, mm-hmm, again, by faith, then he has taken up full residence. Okay? So that's the distinction that we're looking for there in that word "dwell" in 3:17. Then we went on and started talking about the armor. If somebody will go to 1 Samuel 17 and someone else to 1 Timothy 4. The armor will give us less than optimum protection if we are not able to wear it properly and bear up under it. So if we expect to wear the armor and have it protect us as it was intended to, we need to be spiritually in shape. Okay? That is, mature or complete. If we're not, we're going to find, like David did with Saul's armor, that we can't prove it. Okay, whoever's in 1 Samuel 17, read verse 38 and 39 for us.
And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off.
Okay. David had never worn that kind of armor. And on top of that, it wasn't made for him. We're talking about probably a young teenager. And Saul's a full-grown man. All right, the armor was made to fit Saul. And so what David is saying is, I've never trained in this stuff. It's going to hinder me rather than help me. And that's why he threw it all off. You know, somebody watching might think, hey, kid, you really are stupid, aren't you? You're going to go out there. What armor did David go out with?
The Word.
The Lord.
Faith in God.
Amen.
Okay? And a sling.
Amen.
All right? That was all the armor he needed. But you see what he's getting at there. I can't go and fight in this armor because it hasn't been fitted to me. I'm not used to it. Okay? It's not my size. And in 1 Timothy 4, whoever's there, verse 7.
But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
Okay, godliness. And we'll say a little more about that later. So, as we pointed out, skilled warriors in this world stay in very good physical condition. Because without that physical, without being in good physical shape, their armor is not going to do them as much good as it would otherwise. It may even hinder them. Okay? So, now, let's have somebody go to Ecclesiastes 1, someone to Hebrews 12, someone to Psalm 119, and if there's any fitness fanatics in here, good fitness is the result of two things. Who can tell me what they are?
We need a good diet.
One starts with D.
Diet.
And what's the other one? Starts with E.
Exercise.
Okay, good. Good fitness is the result of two things, diet and exercise.
Okay.
Okay? Now, we're going to talk about them in the reverse order, so don't get too excited. As far as exercise, Scripture reveals that stamina is produced by, guess what?
Repetition.
Tribulation and chastening. Yeah. Whoever's in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13.
And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith.
He got exercised. And what was it? It was a sore travail.
Okay.
And then in chapter 3, Job, verse 10.
I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then in Hebrews 12, whoever's there, verse 11.
Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Okay.
All right. The word exercised in Ecclesiastes is number 6031. It means to depress, to humble, to subdue, or to deal hardly with. Now, again, if you've done any reading or seen any programs on it, and we made reference to this last week, and again, Walter, I think you can testify to this, basic training is no cakewalk. Okay, and as you get into the more, dare I say the word, the more elite forces, like the Lamb's Wife, the training just gets harder and harder. Okay, and I think I brought out the fact that the instructors, the people that design these courses, They tell you right up front, this training is designed to break the person down mentally and emotionally so that they can do and perform more than they thought they could. Okay? Well, to depress, humble, subdue, or deal hardly with. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Kind of like to what the earthly stuff is? Maybe so that we might learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Whoever's in Psalm 119, verse 71.
It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy
statutes.
Statutes.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 75, Carrie.
I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me.
Mm. And then if you'll turn back to the 102nd Psalm, 102. Verse 23 in that one.
He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days.
Okay. Those references there where he says afflicted, same word. Okay. Same word as exercised. Now, we read in Hebrews that no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but rather grievous. But it does yield something to those who are exercised by it. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, it's number 1128, and you're going to love this. The word means to train naked, as the Greek athletes did. Okay? And there's a couple of aspects that we're going to talk about that train naked. To train naked means no clothes on, okay, or minimum clothes, let's say. We're going to try to be modest here. And what it speaks of or typifies is training with nothing but this. Putting aside the self-help books on how to get filled with the Holy Ghost or how to be fully alive in the Spirit, etc., etc., ad nauseum, train naked. This is what you need. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with study books, okay? We all have used them. We all love them. But there's a lot of garbage out there written by people who don't have the first clue what they're talking about, okay? You don't want to train with that garbage. It will hinder you, just like Saul's armor would have done to David. Mm-hmm. All right? And I don't think it's any accident that the Holy Ghost had Paul use this word at all, to train without any unnecessary helps, things that the world would want to put on you. Okay? You might equate it to these athletes that use steroids and drugs to enhance their performance, to try to speed up the process of muscle building or whatever. That's not training naked. Okay? So, we'll look at the other aspect of it here down the road. Hebrews, whoever was in Hebrews 12, go to chapter 4 and someone to 2 Timothy 2. And Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened into the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Okay. And again, this is expressing the value and the effect of the Word of God for our training.
Mm-hmm.
It's To use a marketing phrase, it's the pure, unadulterated stuff. Okay? It's going to go and examine and discern clear down to the heart and soul, which is, I think, what this is all about, isn't it? Okay? All right? So there's nothing that's going to equal this or do what this can do. So we want to train naked. 2 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 3.
Thou there... Go ahead. No. Go.
Who's got it? Go ahead.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So Timothy was admonished here to endure hardness as a good soldier. The word hardness there is number 2553. It's another intensified word. Okay? And it means, very simply, to suffer or endure ill. In other words, evil or afflictions. Okay? Paul says endure those things. And Carrie, turn over to chapter 4 there and read verse 5.
But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of
an evangelist.
Evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
Make full proof of thy ministry.
Okay, so in one letter, Paul says twice, endure afflictions, okay? The word good there, when he says as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, is an interesting word. It expresses, this is one commentator, it expresses beauty as a harmonious completeness, balance, or proportion. By implication, it means choice or excellent, honorable, or distinguished, okay? Do we want to be a distinguished soldier?
Sure.
Okay. You ever seen pictures, and Walter can probably tell you about this, picture of these soldiers that have so many of those colored tabs over here, they're almost standing lopsided, you know? They're distinguished. They have distinguished themselves in many, many cases by their performance and what they've done. That's what this word, as a good soldier, means. To be distinguished, to stand out from the rest. Is the lamb's wife going to stand out from the rest?
Amen.
Absolutely. Okay? All right. Now, going on.
Scott.
Yes.
I hope I didn't disturb you. You mentioned the Word of God, and this came to my mind, you know, when Paul was called. And he said he didn't go to Jerusalem with the other apostles that had been with Jesus and had been taught by them. But he went into Arabia for 3 years. And you know, he knew the Torah and all that before he was converted. But when he went into Arabia, and you said, like you said, as far as what God was gonna, what had revealed to him as far as the Word of God, mm-hmm. and that's all he had. Well, what my question is this. When he went into Arabia, he didn't have the tutoring and all that Peter and James and them had. And my question is this. I've heard it said he had to become unlearned, but all he had was the Old Testament, huh? I mean, he didn't have, you know, he had Gamaliel and all that, but how would you, he had the Word of God, huh?
In addition to the Torah, there are, help me out here, Joe, there's two or three other texts that the Jews use. One is the oral tradition.
Yes.
Septuagint.
Okay. Not Septuagint. There's Jewish word, I can't think of them, but if you look them up, there's two or three other things that the Jews rely on. For instance, the 619 points of the law,
mm-hmm.
those aren't in what we call the books of Moses.
Okay.
Those were developed over the years, and the Pharisees were the ones that really came along and expanded on it when they started up. But there's the oral tradition.
Yes.
I forget that there's two or three things in addition to the Torah itself. So here, James, we have Saul of Tarsus.
Right.
Who no doubt studied the Torah, but at least in addition to that, if not more than that, what was he schooled in? The oral law, the traditions of the fathers?
Okay, yeah, yeah.
I think he even says something about that, doesn't he? Traditions of the fathers?
Right.
So here's Saul, cumbered down with all this stuff.
Yes.
And what did it produce? Ty?
The chief of sinners.
The chief of sinners. All that garbage.
Wow.
Those, if I might say it like this, those supplements, the 24-hour gym he was attending, the weight machines.
Jesus.
What did that produce? A man who was willing to kill Christians at the drop of a hat, didn't matter if they were kids or otherwise. Now, we have a transformation into Paul. What did Paul take with him into the desert? Nothing but the scrolls. He told Timothy, bring the parchments with you. He got rid of everything but this.
Praise the Lord.
He threw off all the fancy gadgets. All the, they have these monitors now that you put on your arm that tells you your heart rate, your blood pressure, and all that garbage.
He did.
He got rid of all the garbage, and for 3 years, he trained naked. And in that training, everything that he had learned, the garbage fell away, and the Lord opened this up to him.
Amen.
He went
from being the chief of sinners to the greatest apostle by God's grace that's ever going to be or has been.
Thank you.
Because he trained naked. He got rid of the garbage. Yes, ma'am.
He had the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. The Holy Ghost was essential, obviously. And this kind of goes back, now that you mention that, you and Ty, this kind of goes back to that thought of Christ dwelling in us fully. How can he do that if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost? He can't. Okay? It doesn't mean we're any more of a child of God than anybody else. It means we're growing up.
He was kind of naked, because if he had been without the Holy Spirit, he would have been looking funny.
What's up?
He was just kind of naked. He would have been fully naked without the Holy Spirit.
Well, let's hope he kept at least a loincloth in there.
Fig leaf. No, fig leaf.
Not that any of the coyotes or foxes would have cared. But, you know.
I thought that one book was a Talmud.
What's that?
The Talmud was the one.
The Talmud, okay, maybe that's separate from the scriptures themselves.
Yeah, it is.
But that would have been one of the
things.
So that's the difference, James.
Yes.
When he went out into the desert, he threw off all that. The Lord had to strip him of all those things that he thought were making him stronger and bigger and more mighty when they were actually holding him back.
Amen.
He had to take all those things off. And when he got out there in the desert, he was naked. He had this and this alone.
Amen.
That's when he could be taught the revelation.
Amen.
And that's when what was given to him for us was the greatest treasure that there could be.
Mm-hmm.
Once he got naked.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Debbie?
Maybe that's like they were dancing. Because he realized...
I'm good for that. Well, let me qualify that. I wouldn't want to see David dance naked, okay? The thought, what's behind it is good. Okay.
Praise the
Lord. Gotta get away from this naked talk here.
Get to no one's call.
Okay.
Cover.
Okay, so going on, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and we've talked about that, okay? And in the power of his might. Now, The Greek word, let's have somebody go to Daniel 11, someone to 1 Corinthians 15, someone to Acts 1, and someone to Philippians 1. The Greek word for power in verse 10 is not dunamis, as we might expect, but rather, it's number 2904, the Greek word kratos, or kratos. It means strength or manifested power. And one commentator says that this word kratos, that's translated power here in verse 10, is more closely related to number 2479, which means inherent strength or power, than dunamis, which is number 1411, the one we're used to seeing, which means demonstrated or exerted power. This word kratos denotes the presence and significance of force or strength rather than its exercise. All right, so it's more the potential of strength than seeing it exercised. Now, what is the significance of that? In Daniel 11, whoever's there, read verse 32.
And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits.
And whoever's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10.
But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
And in Acts 1, whoever's there, verse 8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay. So when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, any exploits that we dunamis, okay, exhibit, that are performed in us or through us, any exploits that we dunamis will be via one thing, Christ in us. And that will only be by the enabling of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's what this word, this potential power, the availability of power means. Okay, it's not us that is going to have the power or the ability. It's going to always be Christ in us.
Amen.
All right? And you can think of it like this. Everyone in here has used or does use tools. Okay? Whether it's a wrench or a CNC machine or a Cuisinart. We all use tools. Those tools cannot do a single thing. They are worthless without the power that they need in order to do what they do, whether it's electricity or whether it's you and I picking it up and exerting power with our muscles. Those tools are powerless in themselves. We are powerless in ourselves. Okay? The power is there resident. That's a Greek word, kratos, that's here in verse 10. But its exercise will not be due to us. It will be through us.
Amen.
By the power resident in us. Okay? All right. So make an underline of that word power there, because it's not what we like to think of as power. And whoever's in Philippians 1, verse 20.
According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
Okay. Who's going to be magnified in Paul?
Christ.
Christ. Not Paul. Christ. Okay. The next time you have Walter over to work on your heating or air conditioning, and he gets done, and you walk over to his toolbox and start picking up the tools he used and praising the tools. And, oh, you're so great. That was fabulous. Walter will probably seek to have you committed to the nearest mental institution. Wouldn't he? Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
No, you don't go around worshiping or praising or appreciating the tools. They're worthless without the power to do what they were intended to do.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Same with us. Yeah. We are vessels. And you remember several months ago I talked about an earthen vessel. Okay? That vessel has no say or ability as far as its creation. Okay, when was the last time you saw a lump of clay tell the potter, you're going to make me in this shape? Doesn't happen. That vessel has no say or power in its creation. It has no say or power in what it winds up getting used for. You think of a vase, whether it's just a red clay pot like you can buy at the local market, or whether it's one of these fine Chinese cloisonné things. That vase did not design itself. It did not create itself. It did not even decorate itself. The artist decorated it.
Amen.
The only thing that vessel can do, the only thing that vessel can do is sit there and hold whatever someone chooses to put into it. That water pitcher can't all of a sudden get off the table and come over and fill your glass by itself.
Nope.
It better not. So you see the place that we have, and it's a glorious place, don't get me wrong, but we are vessels.
Amen.
And the more we understand and accept that we are nothing but vessels or tools that are totally useless, without power, without any value, without the one who enables us,
amen,
like the tool or like the potter, Jesus, like the vessel, the better off we're going to be.
Amen.
It's got to be him.
Amen. Amen.
All right? It's
amen.
Always got to be him. Okay. Let's have somebody go back to Daniel 1, someone to 1 Peter 2. Someone to John 4, and someone to Hebrews 5. Now, we said that fitness comes from two things. We've looked at exercise, now we're going to look at diet. There's an old saying that's attributed to either Napoleon or Frederick the Great, so we're talking at least 200 to 400 years. One of these men, and they knew what they were talking about, one of these men said, an army marches on its stomach. Okay? In other words, if you want your soldiers to be fit to fight, you've got to feed them well. Okay? Napoleon found that out the hard way.
And Saul found out that. When he said,
what's that?
And Saul wouldn't let the men eat, so he pursued them.
Yeah, he found out to his hurt.
Yes, he did.
So, and the scriptures don't disagree with that statement.
Dying.
Our fitness, and thus our ability to fight and wage war, will be directly proportional to the quality of our diet.
Amen.
In Daniel 1, whoever's there, verses 3 through 16.
And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of their Chaldeans, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you meat and you drink. For why should he see your faces worse, liking the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Nozar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, the countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Nelsar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse.
Okay, is that through 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is the other aspect in which we want to train naked. It's just another way of looking at it. Daniel was not going to be defiled with the foods that were not according to the law of Moses. Okay? That's why he refused them. We, just like we cannot exercise with hormones, injected hormones, and all these other artificial aids, we have to eat healthy. And it's another way of looking at this. If we spend our times in the books and the publications and the speakers that are telling us about how all the prophecies about the red heifer and what's that other thing that they came up with? Somebody just mentioned it the other day. I can't think of the word now. But garbage. Okay? Junk food. Now, it may very well be part of the Word of God, and it may very well come to pass. It's not what you and I need to be occupied with.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to have a seat from up there doing all these things that people are so worked up about. We're going to be performing that with Him. But it's not for us to get involved with now. And I won't mention any names, but there is someone I know who, every time one of these books comes out or one of these speakers comes up with one of these new things, oh, look how this is coming to pass. This person buys at least 2 copies of that book and wants to give 1 copy to everybody they know. Oh, you've got to read this. This is so neat. And that person has literally, if you've ever read that verse of the making of books, there is no end. They have got shelf after shelf after shelf covered with junk food. And how much time do they spend in this? Not near as much as they spend with that garbage. And I don't have to tell you that that person is a babe. I don't care if they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they're a babe. All right? To my great sadness and disappointment. All right. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Mm-hmm. Now, people look at this and there, I think there's a tendency to kind of disparage the sincere milk of the word. First of all, I would like you to note that Peter says they're as newborn babes. If you ever watch a baby, when it's time to eat, they're ready to eat. They don't want any fooling around. It's time to eat. They got a single focus. So, to me, Peter's emphasis is not so much on the fact that it's milk, it's the attitude towards the food. Do I have an appetite for this? Can't wait to get into it. Can't wait to meditate on it. Okay? Now, the other thing about it, if you go back, we won't take the time too much, but if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and you start reading what Peter writes here to his audience, you're going to see many, many things that he says. I'll try to give you a few examples here. For instance, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, mm-hmm. seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Those phrases don't sound to me like they're being spoken of or to babes. Do they to you?
No.
Am I on the right track here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Peter is not addressing babes.
Right.
He's addressing mature saints. So when he gets to verse 2, he says, wherefore? What does wherefore do? He collects everything in chapter 1 and says, okay, wherefore? Desire the sincere milk of the word. Okay? There's nothing wrong with milk. Milk builds strong bodies because you need calcium for your bones. Now, I understand that we all have particular tastes. I understand that people have developed things like allergies and so forth. I, for one, have been drinking milk since day one. And if you give me a package of cookies, Joe, I can down a half gallon without any trouble. I still like it. I love it. Okay? Does that make me mean I'm still a kid?
No.
No. It's part of my diet. Now, do you ever find refreshment or encouragement in going back and reviewing the basic truths?
Yes.
No. We need that. We need the review.
Right.
So when he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, he is not talking to babes alone. He's talking to all of us. We all need the simple things as well as the things that are built on those simple things. All right? Okay, so milk is part of a good diet. John 4, whoever's there, verse 32.
But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of.
And then verse 34.
Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.
Ah, key verse here for our discussion. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. How are you going to know what that will is? Well, I think the Lord called me to be a whatever. Or, guess what, Walt? I have a word from the Lord for you. No. We learn the will for us by training naked. Okay? Chapter 6, James, verse 27.
Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Amen.
Okay, and then verse 55.
For my flesh is meat indeed, and my body is drink, and my blood is drink indeed.
Okay. Hebrews 5, whoever's there, verses 12 through 14.
For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. Now notice again there, Paul says, you have need of milk. You've got to go back and learn the basics because you don't have those yet. All right? And moreover, he says, let me go back to that for a moment. He says something else there that's worth noting. Okay, let's see. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Now, how healthy would I be, or any of us be, if we tried to live on a diet of almost nothing but milk? No. Babies get away with it. Adults don't. All right? So, everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word. That's, I agree with that fully. Okay? You can't live on milk alone.
No.
All right? So our spiritual food will determine not only our health, but our strength as well. Mm-hmm. That phrase of full age there in verse 14 that Joe read, it's the Greek word teleos, which means finished, complete, full grown. It's translated as perfect in Colossians 4:12, that you may be complete, stand complete and perfect and complete in all the will of God. Okay? Mature saints, according to what Paul says here in Hebrews 5, and I didn't tell you that Greek word that gets translated to train naked, it's the Greek word gymnazod. Mature saints have had their organs of perception, their senses, their organs of perception, gymnazod, trained naked, to distinguish or discern clearly. And that ability is partly the result of dining on
strong meat.
Well, I happen to like the Greek version, which is stereos trophy, which literally means stiff rations.
Come on with.
I like that. Stiff rations or stiff rations. Okay. Somebody go to Revelation 3 and we'll close with this.
Praise the Lord.
Revelation 3, whoever gets there, verse 10.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Amen.
Okay. Because you have cherished,
amen,
held dear,
hold it,
embraced to yourself,
amen,
the word of my patience.
Oh God.
And do I need to ask where patience comes from?
Tribulation.
So we're right back where we started.
Okay.
All right. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We'll continue on next time.